Let us all pray. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we humbly draw near into Thy holy presence. And we thank Thee, O God, that we can begin a heavenly song, a song with a heavenly theme, even the Lord Jesus Christ, for He is our song. And we rejoice, O God, today in the blessing that our Savior bestows. We thank Thee for salvation through His precious blood. We thank Thee, O God, for life from the dead through His gracious power. We thank Thee, O God, for sanctification, for the Lord Jesus is able to deliver us from the kingdom of darkness, bring us into the kingdom over which He rules. And we pray, O God, today, that as we assemble here in Thy house and seek Thy face, that it might please You to meet with us, to look down upon us in mercy, to listen to us as we wait before Thee to answer our prayers. O God, our Father, we cry to Thee today for Your blessing, for we are so conscious, Lord, of our need of Thy grace and of Thy help. We thank Thee that Thou hast saved our souls. We thank Thee, O God, that that is the testimony and that is the word of praise that goes up from many hearts here today. But, O God, we pray that we might be kept. For we're conscious, Lord, that we live in an evil age and we live in an evil world. We're conscious, Lord, that Thou hast issued the great command, keep yourselves from idolatry. Lord, we realize that all around us there is that which would corrupt us. We have to keep ourselves unspotted from this present evil world. Lord, we feel so much of the spirit of treachery within us, ready to betray us to our enemy, ready to yield to the cause of the devil, that we need Thy help and need Thy grace. For unless the Lord keeps the city, they wake in vain who would keep it. And Lord, we need Your keeping power today. And we pray that You will draw us therefore to Yourself and strengthen our will and strengthen our resolve as we worship Thee. O God, we thank Thee today for Thy precious word. We are reminded on this, the first day of a new year, that time is passing on. And, O God, we will see changes, but we bless Thee that there's no change in God and no change in His word. We praise Thee, Lord, that Thy promises, they stand sure. O God, we bless Thee for this unchanging book. We praise Thee that we can look upon it and we can rely upon it. We need not fear lest God has changed His mind, lest God is not able to fulfill the promise that He has given. Lord, we have no fears about that, for no change Jehovah knows. Glory to His name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. And we pray today, therefore, that Thou would strengthen our faith in the Word of God, that all we might see it as that unchanging Word, that everlasting Gospel. And grant, Lord, that as we preach it, we may do so with confidence, with the power of the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. And may it be received by each one of us as such. May each one of our hearts fasten upon God's Word. Lord, we pray that we might see it as the only infallible rule of faith and practice. O God, it was the rule given to Thy saints in times past, and it is still the rule. In 1995, it is the rule by which we are to live. And, O God, we pray that Thou would deliver us from every subtle attempt to prize us away from the Word of God. Lord, we know that there is that traitor spirit within us. We've already confessed it. And Lord, we know there is that which cries out to follow after the world. But we pray today that by Thy grace we may know a crucifying of self, a dying to such desires and inclinations. And, O God, may there be a yielding of our hearts and our lives to Thee. O, help us to walk with God according to His Word. We commit to Thee, O God, our church and all its activities in this new year. We pray, our God, that Your blessing will be upon us, that, Lord, every labor will be owned of God, that Thou wilt strengthen the work of our hands, yea, the work of our hands establish. We pray, O God, that we will see souls saved in 1995. And, O God, there will be a bringing unto Christ those who are lost. Awaken men and women, we pray, in our services. Awaken children in our children's meetings and in our Sunday school. Awaken, O God, each one of us to a deeper devotion to Christ. O God, bless us. We commit to Thee the mission that will begin next week in Ballinamallard with our brother McLean. We commit to Thee, O God, the mission here in our own church later in February with our brother Douglas. We ask Thee, O God, for Thy help. Think of my own trip to Kenya, Lord, in April. We would commit that also to Thee and pray that Thou wilt undertake for every aspect of it. And, O God, for every other outreach that will go on from week to week. The literature outreach, the tape outreach, our God be pleased to own and bless these weak laborers for Thyself. Bless each activity within our school. Lord, we pray that You will undertake for it, for its staff and its pupils. Undertake for it financially. And grant our God that Thy presence may be known in the classrooms of our school, an abiding sense of the God of heaven upon the spirit of each child in the place. Lord, we look to Thee. We pray that You will meet with us here today. We remember those who are not able to be with us through illness. We commit them to Thee, Lord. O God, we thank Thee for the sympathizing Jesus. We pray that Thou wilt draw near. Rebuke, O God, that which would hinder or bind or in any way lay low Thy people. Lord, let there be a setting free. Lord, we pray for a setting free from that which would disturb the heart and the peace, the mind, the soul of the believer. That, Lord, which would smite the body as well with illness. Lord, we pray for the Lord's touch upon His people as He sees their need. O God, we pray for those who mourn. Think of the Armstrong family circle. We pray, our God, that Thou wilt draw near to them and comfort them and bless them. Think of Mrs. McKinstry, that Thou wilt draw near to her, remembering as she does just a year ago her own loss. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt comfort her heart in the Lord. Oh, how we praise Thee. There's one we can turn to in such a sad hour as this, even Jesus. Lord, bless, we pray, this day throughout our land. Bless the preaching of Your word. And, O God, we commit our country to Thee. You know the conspiracy that there is afoot. You know the blindness there is afoot. You know, O God, the delusion, a delusion that the people are most delighted with. God, save us from the consequences of it. We cry to Thee, Lord, that people might be awakened to the deceit that's going on. Lord, what would it need to awaken? We see, O God, one day after another, exposure of the lies of men in high places. They make it plain, O God. It seems they don't even take pains to hide it anymore, that they're determined to sell us out to wicked men. And Lord, the people seem not to care. O God, it's because they do not treasure that which is being taken from them. They don't value the gospel blessings, the wonderful freedoms that the gospel has brought to us here. They don't value them, Lord. They're glad to be rid of them. They believe there's better things that will replace them. Oh God, our Father, have mercy, we pray. Awaken this land yet to what is taking place. Glorify your name. Pour out your Spirit now. Meet with us today for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. We're turning to the 36th chapter of the book of Job. The verse 18 is the text that I want us to consider this first Sabbath morning of 1995. Verse 18 reads, "Because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee." We live in a world in which the voices referred to in the Psalm 2 are to be clearly heard. Hand joins with hand in dreadful rebellion against God. The words I refer to in Psalm 2 read, "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." I say that those words, those activities, are to be seen all around us in the world today. And that being so, this verse that is our text today stands like a lighthouse, shining forth a warning of the rocks upon which any one of us may be dashed. Our text is one of those that have quite often been applied as a gospel warning to the unconverted. I suppose there's hardly ever been a gospel mission in which this verse hasn't been preached upon. There's not an evangelist that hasn't a sermon or two based upon this verse. Now, while we do not quarrel with the appropriateness of this truth for the sinner, we would fear lest the verse be ignored by the believer for this reason. It is a verse that was written for God's people. It is a verse that is meant for believers. And I can say it is a verse meant for even the very best of saints. For these words were spoken
to one of the greatest men of all ages, Job. When Elihu says to Job in the verse 17, the verse that precedes our text, "Thou hast fulfilled the judgment of the wicked. Judgment and justice take hold on thee." He is accusing Job of joining cause with the wicked and arguing their case. And because he was reacting to the chastening of the Lord, as would an ungodly man, he was prolonging his afflictions. That's the point that Elihu is here making. This is Job. Look, please, in the verse 16. "Even so would he have removed thee out of the strait into a broad place where there is no straitness, and that which should be set on thy table should be full of fatness. But thou hast fulfilled the judgment of the wicked, and judgment and justice take hold of thee." If you had humbled yourself, Job, and waited upon the Lord, then the Lord would have recovered you from your difficulties long ago. And your table would have been spread with fat things. But instead, judgment and justice take hold on you. Because you have fulfilled the judgment of the wicked. You have judged God, formed an opinion of God, as a wicked man would. And you have justified yourself and said, "I have done no wrong, and God deals with me unjustly." And thus you have prolonged your own problems and your own difficulties. Oh, men and women, how often is that not the case with us? How often is that not the case with us? When the afflicting hand is laid upon us, and let me tell you, if you are a child of God, that hand will be laid upon you on many an occasion. For it is a token of God's affection and God's interest in you. And when his hand is laid upon you in affliction and chastening, if you resist it, then you but bring further and deeper affliction and chastening upon you. And how often that is the case with us. We will not submit. We will not humbly get before God and say, "Lord, give to me a humble heart and enable me to submit myself to your rule and to your correction." This was Job's difficulty now, as he is instructed here by Elihu. For this reason, Elihu is warning Job, beware of God's wrath. Beware of God's wrath. I was impressed by this text as I came to study it, because, as I've already said, it's one of those texts that you automatically slot away as belonging to the ungodly. And of course, it only takes you to read the chapter once and give a little thought to the matter, and you begin to realize that this was not a word spoken to a sinner, but it was a word spoken to a child of God. And there is, therefore, a most solemn truth. And today I want to speak on this text, and I have entitled my subject, "A Timely and a Terrible Warning to Begin a New Year." First of all, I want you to note that believers need to be reminded of God's wrath. Believers need to be reminded of God's wrath. Because there is wrath. Beware. And that's for each and every Christian in this meeting. It is true that in the book of God, we discover that as a result of the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on behalf of His elect, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But I'm not talking, and neither is God talking in our text about condemnation. He's talking about wrath. There is a wrath that will fall upon the sinner and bring condemnation. But there is a wrath also that may fall upon the saint of God, but which will not bring them to condemnation. And we need to bear that distinction clearly in mind here today. We're not talking about the wrath of God that damns the soul. We're talking about the wrath of God that may well punish and afflict His own people. There is a need for believers to be reminded of God's wrath. God's wrath, you see, can be provoked by His own people. You, Christian, can provoke the wrath of God. You can provoke the wrath of God. Oh, how often we become so complacent about what God feels and what God thinks. As Christians, we can dismiss God because we're Christians and nothing we're going to do is going to annoy God. We are loved by Him. We are His own. You see, we confuse our own foolish indulgence toward our own sins and maybe the sins of our family. And we think that's how God works. And we make a mistake. We make a most solemn mistake. God may be offended with His people so that His anger breaks forth upon them. That's the truth of God. And it's a truth we need to be reminded of. Exodus chapter 22, the verse 24. I have scripture to show you today, because I don't want for one moment anyone in this house thinking that I'm passing on my opinion. God forbid that that would be the case. I want you to know that I'm passing on God's word. And I'll do that with as little comment as possible, praying that the Lord will bring it home with power to each and every one of our hearts. Exodus chapter 22 and the verse 24. Here God is laying down various laws. He says, for instance, in verse 22, "Ye shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry, and my wrath shall wax hot. And I will kill you with a sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless." Now, I didn't write that. That's God speaking. You see that? See the crime that God says will result in him killing the criminal with a sword, vexing a widow, or the fatherless,
Oh, what a shallow notion we have of God. Oh, we forget that God can be provoked by His own people to wrath and to judgment. And I want, just for a moment under this heading, to give you some. I don't know how many I'll be able to give you. Time will decide. But some of the occasions upon which God's wrath is raised against His people. First of all, a despising of God's provision will anger Him. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. Verse 1 reads, "And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and His anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And they called the name of the place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned amongst them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, and cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. And now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And the manna was as a coriander seed, and the color thereof was as the color of bilium. And the people went about and gathered it, and ground it in mills, or beat it in a mortar, and baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly." Complaining amongst God's people about God's provision. It starts with a mixed multitude. Those who had gathered themselves unto the people of God, but weren't really of the people of God. That's where the murmuring began. That's where the murmuring began. And they began to cry. They wept, it says in verse 4. They were weeping. Oh, what sorrow of heart took hold upon them. What was the cause of this great weeping? Souls perishing, nations dying in darkness. No. Because they were eating God's manna every day. And they remembered Egypt, where there was fish and melons and leeks and onions. And garlic. Much better. Oh, my friend. What a spirit this is. No, I read it again. I don't see one mention there of any memory of the Egyptian taskmaster and his whip. And the toil, and the labor, and the bondage. Don't, not a mention of this. Not a mention of this. But they do remember the fish they ate freely. If it's true, and I don't believe it was, the flesh is a wonderful way of exaggerating everything. But if it was true, it was the only thing they had free in Egypt. Because they were a people in bondage.
But they have forgotten all that. And they've forgotten what God did for them. And now they're weeping in a real state. Sick of God's manna. I'm restraining myself from commenting on this portion. But at least I find some comfort in this fact. That the God of heaven was angered by that attitude. And if, as a Christian, I get angry when I read this and think of people complaining like that, well, at least I'm but sharing in, to a small measure indeed, of the indignation that the God of heaven must have felt. God gets angry with the people who do not appreciate what he has done for them and who begin to hunger after those things that they had in Egypt. When Egypt's fare becomes better than God's, then you're going to bring God's anger upon you. Now, Christian, each one of us need to remember that. We need to remember that. It is easy for any one of us to fall a-lusting after the things of the world. Very easy. And to begin to complain. And to murmur. And to provoke God. Because there is wrath. Beware. Look again. Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. Verse 7. We're breaking in on a very famous portion, a very well-known portion. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down. For thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them. A corrupting of true worship will anger God. People think nothing of innovation in worshiping God. They think nothing of it. Why don't we try this? Why don't we? What about... And as casually as changing a pair of socks, they decide we ought to worship God in a new way. And they blame tradition as being that which forces them to worship God in this old-fashioned way. Dear friend, none of us have a right to say what way we're going to worship God. None of us have a right to say, right, from now on it's going to be like. None of us have. For God has ordained the way in which he is to be worshipped. He has ordained the spirit in which we have to come, drawing near unto him. And it is not for us to say, I don't like this way, therefore let's change it. This is what happens here. In the absence of Moses, and that's significant, the man ordained to be the teacher, they took upon themselves to turn quickly out of the way, God says, verse 8, which I commanded them. And they have made a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. That's where all innovation ends, you know.
Go down the road to Trillick. Stop off at the Roman Catholic Chapel. Go in. What do you see? You see the end result of man's innovations. That's what you see. The candles, the crucifixes, the theater, the mass, the whole foolish paraphernalia. Where did it start? It started one day when people said, let's change a few things. And the anger of God is aroused whenever there is such a change made. It's the spirit of rebellion at work. And it's that, of course, which has aroused the anger of God. Quickly turn to 2 Kings. 2 Kings 22. 2 Kings chapter 22. Here we have a history of one of the kings, one of the good kings. His name was Josiah. And the book of God is brought to you. Josiah, it had been discovered in the house of the Lord, long neglected and long ignored. And we read in the chapter 22, in the verse 13, he says, having looked and heard the book of God read, looked at it and has considered it, he says, go ye, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. When you disobey the book, when you neglect the book and begin to live in disregard of this book, the wrath of God is kindled against His people. That's what troubles me most about the situation in Northern Ireland. It's not the IRA or the wicked, deceitful treachery of the British government. It's not the blind, foolish stupidity of some of our political leaders and spokesmen. But it is that dreadful and ominous fact that for a long time this country has been turning its back on God's word, and it will not heed the warning. The Free Presbyterian Church was born out of a controversy that arose over where the churches were going to. Presbyterian, Methodist, Episcopalian were turning away from God. They were joining together with the Roman Catholic Church and many other isms into forming a great organization in which they would all amalgamate. An Irish stew of international proportion. Where you put the spuds in and I put the carrots in, and whoever wants can put all the other things in, and forgive me, I don't know anything else that goes into an Irish stew to enlarge upon the analogy. But that's what was happening. Stir it all up and this will be Christianity from now on. And the Free Presbyterian Church said this is wrong. We cannot as Christians be part of it. And they got out. Many Christians knew that likewise it was wrong, but they didn't get out. And here we are today. And our land has drifted away from the quietness and the peace
and the prosperity that it knew. Until every day we opened our newspaper, and even though there's a ceasefire, murder's still going on. Old women are murdered. Young women are attacked and abused. Homes are broken into and the inhabitants beaten most brutally. We don't know the circumstances, but these things, I tell you, all point to the lawlessness to which our society has sunk in consequence of it refusing to hearken to the warning and to turn back again to God. And here's a man, Josiah, where the exact same thing had been going on in his land for a long time, to such a degree they had really lost all contact with the Word of God. And when a copy is discovered and is read to the king, he's most alarmed. For he says, you know, if this book is right, then great is the wrath of the Lord upon us. And I want to tell you tonight, or rather this morning, I'll tell you maybe again tonight, but I'll tell you this morning, that there is wrath upon Ulster. That no political settlement will alter. And therefore I am not that excited about political activities. For the only thing that will really do anything for Ulster is national repentance. That's all. For there's wrath because of our sin, a turning from the Bible. Turning from the Bible. Because there is wrath, beware. There are many other portions that I wanted to mention. I list them and you can possibly take time to look them up yourself. We find in 1 Chronicles chapter 21 that self-esteem, pride, angers God. In that instance, David became filled with the glory that his kingdom had been elevated to, and he took upon him the task of counting his people. Moved by pride, tempted by the devil to do so, we are told, and the wrath of God came upon him, upon the people. Oh, when we forget what we are, from whence we came, and we see our possessions, and like old Nebuchadnezzar, we say, why, what a wonderful person I am. Then, Christian, you bring the judgment of God upon you. You'll anger God when you forget that all we are and all we ever will be is of Him. Helping the ungodly angers God. 2 Chronicles 19, where Jehoshaphat was told after he had formed an allegiance with Ahab, there's judgment from God upon you for this. Jehoshaphat was a godly man, a wonderful man. But he made this mistake of helping the ungodly. Profaning the Sabbath will anger God. Nehemiah 13. You know, Christian, there's nothing thought of the Sabbath today, nothing. And every one of us have tremendous pressures on us to join in the general profaning of the Sabbath. I have said it before. Christian, guard your Sabbath. Guard your Sabbath. It's not a day for entertaining visitors. It's not a day for a trip to the seaside. It's not a day for just indulging yourself. It's the Lord's day. You say, is it wrong to have visitors? Of course not. Have them by all means. But don't let the presence of visitors infringe upon you worshiping the Lord. That's not the intent of my statement, that we shouldn't welcome folk in our home on the Sabbath, but we should not throw our home open so that we run our day to the pleasing of visitors. And if they don't want to go to church, then we don't go to church. Oh, no. If they don't want to go to church, then you show them where the light is and where the bed is or whatever it is they might need. And you go to God's house. And they can entertain themselves. And you'll only have to do it once. You might never have to do it Monday, Tuesday again. I hope not. But they'll know there's a people. And Sunday's the Lord's day for them. And they'll not give any part of it away. And I'm saying this because there is wrath. That's why I'm saying this. Because there is wrath. Not because of some notion I have. Not because it's something I've read in a book. Because there is wrath. We ought not to profane the Sabbath. How frequently and for what a variety of reasons God's anger fell upon his people. I've only touched upon a few. Does it not show us how prone we are to turn aside and thus provoke the anger of God? Because, you know, the Bible tells us that God is slow to anger. He is of great mercy. And yet we find in the Bible, when we begin to study it, and you know it's one of those subjects that you suddenly hit upon, and now when you look, it's all around you. And when you go through the scriptures, you see how often God was angry with his people and his judgment fell. Not because he is swift to anger. Not because he is just willing to pounce. Because he is slow to anger and of great mercy. It lies with the fact that God's people, us, are so quick to turn aside. We're so quick to provoke God, taking no heed to his holy word. There's two other things I want to mention quickly. Bring our meeting to a conclusion. The first thing then that we have looked at is there is wrath, and God's people need to take note of that. Then the second thing is, in his anger, God may swiftly remove an offending child of his. See, that's what this warning is about. Because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away. Do you believe that God takes away his people? Do you believe that God lays low his people? Do you? It doesn't matter what I believe. What does our verse say? Because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with his stroke. That's what it says. The word stroke literally means, that's what it means, a clap of the hands. In the East, as you know, very often it was customary for the king to give a command just by... And the servant knew immediately what was involved. Didn't have to speak. Just clapped his hand. And the command that it was encompassed in that was immediately carried out. In just such a brief moment, God's wrath can fall upon those who defy him. It's true of believers, you know. Acts chapter 5. I'll just read you the words. Verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of this price. His wife also being privy to it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart, that thou hast not lied unto man, but unto God? And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with a stroke. And great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And the young man arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, and tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church. Why did the church fear? Because wrath can fall in a moment upon God's people. This was a day of blessing. This was a day of revival power. This wasn't a day of national backsliding or anything of that nature. This is a day when the people of God were going forward. But it was a day in which God showed, there is wrath, therefore beware. All of us need to take note of this. It is certainly most true of the unbeliever. Proverbs 29:1 says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Our text, I'm telling you, Job 36:18, is directed at Christians, believers, but there's a truth here that must be applied to sinners. Must be applied to sinners. God can swiftly take away those who offend him. They who, having been often reproved, yet hardeneth their neck, shall suddenly be destroyed. I tell you this. The ungodly man that spends his life in the pub, the chances are he'll live out his life in the pub and he'll die in his bed. But the sinner who has heard the gospel and whose life has been one of defying God openly and deliberately shall suddenly be cut off. Shall suddenly be cut off. That word suddenly means in the blinking of an eye. You blink your eye and you don't even notice it. You don't notice it. Oh, take heed. Finally, there is no recovery from God's stroke. because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with a stroke, and then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. It's so swift, but it's also final. The Hebrew word for ransom appears in Genesis 6 and 14. There it's translated by the word pitch. You remember how Noah was to pitch the ark within and without? With pitch. To seal it. The pitch was that which kept the flood waters out. Kept the family safe. It's one of those broad words in the Hebrew language that has a wonderful perplexity of meanings. And yet, we see immediately what is meant here. And God's stroke falls on those who have provoked him. Then there's no pitch to keep the flood waters out. There's nothing will come between you and God's judgment then. There's nothing that will safeguard you then. There's not a hand can reach you out and deliver you. When once God's judgment falls. Oh, believer, is there not a need for us to obey the Lord and to walk in submission to Him? I say this to every Christian here. Don't you realize that a basic, vital element of true holiness is a fear of God? Did we not read in Acts 5 that in consequence of that judgment that fell upon Ananias and Sapphira, the church became fearful of God? Began to fear God in a new way. What does the Lord require of thee, O man? Fear God. It's the first strand in true religion. The fear of God. The fear of God. Where there is an absence of God's fear, then it will not be long until people rise up to tamper with His word and defy God and challenge Him, and then the judgment will follow. I say to every father and to every mother here, teach your children the fear of God. In this country, in years gone by, even ungodly fathers and mothers did that. It taught us that it was wrong on the Sabbath day to do certain things. They couldn't have told you why, but there was a fear behind it. I want to tell you, it's time we got back to that. And back beyond that, to the very bedrock of what fear is, even the knowledge of the greatness and the glory of God. For there is that to be feared about God, you see. That's the point. When your child goes near the fire, you fear. Why? Because they could get burned. When your child goes near an electrical outlet, you fear. Why? Because they could be injured. When you see your child straying from this book, then you ought to fear a thousand times more than when you see them approaching a fire or some other physical danger. For the fear based upon God as revealed in His Word ought to well up within you, because there is wrath. They're tending to stray towards the territory where God's wrath can fall. Ought that not to frighten us for our children? This is a day in which we seem to encourage our children to stray. Well, all right. you can do it this time. And so we encourage them down the road that will end up in judgment. Oh, let us fear the Lord and teach our children to fear the Lord. What about you, my friend, if you're not saved? The sinner who has long defied, long disregarded God's mercy. We can but beg you to consider your ways. This day, hell could open its mouth to receive you. Yes. This day. You could be the next one to enter the caverns of the damned. Because there is wrath, you see. Those who have defied God's word tempt providence. From that awful fate, there is no recovery. You remember how it was with Sodom. The sun arose on the day of its destruction, as it had arisen every other day. There wasn't a sign in the heavens above that it was the last day for them. You feel that perhaps, well, I'll know. Sodom didn't know. The wrath of God was suddenly poured upon them. What saith the Scriptures? Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. If today you hear his voice, harden not your heart, but come to Christ. Come to Christ. Kneel at the cross. Call on God for mercy while it is yet day. Because there is wrath, beware. Lest he take thee away with his stroke. And then a great ransom cannot deliver thee.